Hello everybody, it's Mr. Tall23 back with another video, and this is another video talking about the 35 reasons why we cannot lose our salvation. If we are born again, if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing at all that can cause us to go to hell. Now in the first two videos, I went through at least the first 8 points, and I'm going to continue now with reason 9. Now I hope that people watch this in order, because some of the things that I mentioned in this video and in the following videos, I'll refer back to some of the points that I already made. So hopefully you don't watch these things out of order. If you're watching it at a later time, try to watch the first two parts first before you watch this part. So without any further ado, let's show that the doctrine of eternal security, that the doctrine of once saved, always saved, that once you are saved from your sins, there's nothing you can do to go to hell, is biblical. It's taught very clearly in the scriptures. So reason number 9 of why we cannot lose our salvation concerns our justification. When we get saved by grace through faith, the Bible teaches that our sins are washed away by Jesus' blood. And these sins are remitted, they are forgiven, and they are forgotten. We already know that we're perfected forever according to Hebrews 10:14. If we are sanctified, it says, "He hath perfected forever them which are sanctified." And part of this is when we first believe and get saved, and the Bible teaches our sins are washed away, they are remitted. It is written in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Ephesians 1, 7 also says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And Colossians 1, 14 basically says the same thing, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And by the way, concerning those last two verses, Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14, remember, one of the points that I made earlier was that the Bible says clearly that it is eternal redemption. So if the redemption through his blood is defined in these two verses as the forgiveness of sins, that means those sins which are forgiven are truly gone forever, since it's eternal, since it lasts forever. That's what the word eternal means. The scriptures teach that it is faith alone which is what causes us to have our sins remitted. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord, the Bible teaches that your sins are gone. They are remitted. They are forgiven. It is written again in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." So when God imputeth righteousness unto us, a matter that I will discuss a little bit later, reason number 10, when he imputes righteousness to us, our iniquities are forgiven and our sins are covered, the Bible says here in Romans 4, 7. Again, the Bible says that Christ has purged our sins, as it teaches in Hebrews. That means that they are gone. That's what purge means. Christ died for them. He took them upon himself. He died for those sins, and he went down to hell. He took those sins down into hell. That means that they are also forgotten. Okay? The result of our sins being forgiven means that God does not remember them anymore. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 to 18, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." And then Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12, it says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." So our transgressions, when our sins are forgiven, they are forgotten also. God says he will remember them no more. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. Okay? Both our sins and the punishment for our sins are removed from us, as stated in verse 10 of Psalm 103, which, by the way, refutes the Catholic strange doctrine that when God justifies us, he doesn't remove the punishment for those sins, he just removes the sins. Well, then what are we being punished for? That doesn't make any sense. You know, they believe that we still have to go to purgatory because having our sins remitted doesn't necessarily mean that the punishment is gone. But again, what is the purpose of having your sins forgiven if we're still going to face judgment? That doesn't make any sense, and that's completely contrary to the Bible. And it's refuted by the statement in Psalm 103 where it says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Why? Because he has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, it says. Okay? He has shown mercy, meaning he's withheld from us what we deserve. Okay, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve punishment of death and hell, but God has withheld that from us because he has forgiven us of our sins, and our sins are gone. They are forgotten by God. Understand that. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thus have your sins remitted, they are gone forever because Jesus died for those sins. Therefore, it makes no sense to say that we, because of our sins, can go to hell when those sins are gone. They've been forgiven. Okay? Now, the event of justification does not just involve the removal of iniquities, but the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that would be reason number 10. It says in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 22, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." So it is clear that we are not justified by the works of the law. We know that. But rather it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. And this justification, which means to be made just or to be declared as righteous, is through the righteousness of God being given unto and upon all them that believe, it says. So if you have believed, according to the Bible, God's own righteousness is upon you. Remember the exchange that takes place on the cross, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I talked about this the other day. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So when Jesus was on the cross, he became sin for us. He took our sins in his own body on the tree, it says in 1 Peter 2:24. And when this was done, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he did this that we might become the righteousness of God. This is what justification is. Not just having your sins removed, not just having your past sins forgiven and remitted, but also then becoming the righteousness of God, being made the righteousness of God. When God looks at our soul and our spirit, he does not see our iniquities. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Again, it says in Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Again, we know that we are just because of God's own righteousness and not our own righteousness, which is of the law. As Christians, we are getting to heaven not because of our own goodness, not because of our righteousness, not because of what we do, but rather that which is through the faith of Christ, which is called the righteousness which is of God by faith. Meaning, God's own righteousness is given to us when we have faith, as taught also, as I said earlier, from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. Now, why is this important? Because we need to understand that the moment one believes in Christ, God imputes or accredits unto them righteousness, this righteousness we are talking about. As it says in Romans 4:6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." So our salvation is not dependent on our own righteousness in the first place. Okay, we don't go to heaven because, well, I live a righteous life and because we do all these good things and we have turned from our sins. We go to heaven because of God's righteousness and the fact that he has fulfilled the law. Whether we are saved or not has nothing to do with the way that we live or the way that we act, but rather whether we have God's righteousness. To say that our works or repenting for our sins or whatever is necessary to keep us justified is by itself saying that whether or not we are righteous depends on our own obedience to the law and our own righteousness, and not the righteousness of God, which is by faith, which is what the Bible teaches. Again, one last scripture teaches it is simply the obedience of Christ that we are made righteous. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 to 19 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." According to the Bible, by the righteousness and by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, we are justified. How are we justified? Because of the obedience that we do? No, because of Jesus' obedience, the obedience of one, okay? If you have trusted Christ, not only are all of your past sins washed away by Christ's redeeming blood, but then God imputes righteousness to you without works. So from the moment we get saved onward, we are just, not because of what we do, but because of God's righteousness. So to say that you can lose your salvation is basically, in a way, trying to say that God sins. because we're going to heaven not because of our righteousness, but because of God's righteousness. So if you think, well, you're going to go to hell because of your sin, well, you're saying that God is not looking at Jesus and his own righteousness. You're saying that God is looking at what you do, which is a contradiction to what the scriptures say. Reason number 11 is that once we are justified, the Bible says that the Lord will not impute sin to us. Romans 4:8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So in Romans 4, there's a continuing thought. I stopped before at verse 7, where it says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Then in verse 8, it teaches that blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So it teaches in this chapter that our justification has nothing to do with our own works in any way. We're justified by God's grace through faith. If we believe, and that's it, he that justifieth the ungodly forgives our sins and then imputes righteousness unto us. And the result of this, the ultimate result of this, is that it says in verse 8, the Lord will not impute sin unto us. And yet people teach, well, we can still go to hell because of the sins that we commit after we get saved. No, because no sin you do in this flesh is imputed unto your account. He will not impute sin to you, is what the Bible says. If you have been justified, when God sees you, he sees his own righteousness, not your sins. Here is a great example of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is the very same letter where Paul addresses the Corinthians as carnal, that is fleshly, back in chapter 3. And he says that they were creating divisions and factions of following after men. Back in that same chapter, he's rebuking them for allowing people within the church to commit fornication in chapter 5. And yet Paul says clearly, even though they are sinners, even though they are not living the way that God wants them to, even though they are wicked, he says, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. Okay, that's present tense. He doesn't say, well, if you commit these sins, you aren't justified anymore. If you commit these sins, you're not going to be righteous anymore, because our righteousness is not dependent on what we do. It's dependent on what Jesus already did. Okay? Justification is about the forgiveness of our sins and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. It has nothing to do with our own righteousness in the first place. And that's why he says to the Corinthians, even though a lot of them were living in sin, he said, ye are washed. Their sins have been washed away. Ye are sanctified. Okay, they have been made holy and ye are justified. They have been made righteous with the very righteousness of God. So therefore, the Lord will not impute sin unto us. Meaning, if you today have believed on Jesus Christ, from that moment forward, no sin will ever condemn your soul. God has sanctified us, meaning he's made us holy, which we saw in Hebrews 10. And that's an eternal sanctification. It says he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, reason number 12 is kind of continues that thought, is that we have been made a new creature through regeneration. The Bible teaches that part of our salvation, besides just our justification, is also being regenerated or being born again. So it says in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, there's that again, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So here we see the whole package of salvation. He saved us by his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, and at this point, we are justified by his grace and should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'll, of course, talk about some of the other stuff in some of the later points, but I want to focus on the phrase washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word regeneration, when you break it down, simply means to be born again. Because generation means to be created, to be born, while the prefix re means again. Okay, so to be regenerated is to be born or created again. And then the word renew that's also used here is to make something new again. So when we are saved, according to Titus 3, the Holy Ghost both regenerates and renews us, meaning he causes us to be born again. He makes us new again. Jesus taught this concept in John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now we've all heard about being born again, yet we should not mistake what that means, because Christ makes it clear that being born again is a spiritual matter, since everything brings forth after its own kind, as taught throughout the Bible, that flesh brings forth flesh, then spirit must also bring forth spirit. Okay? Now, since it's the Holy Ghost which regenerates and renews us, according to Titus 3, and since it's the Holy Ghost which causes us to be born again, since it's called being born of the Spirit, then this new birth is spiritual in nature. We've already been born into this world with a flesh and blood body, okay? That's our first birth, when we were born out of our mother's womb. The second birth is not a flesh and blood birth, as Nicodemus originally thought it was, but rather it's a renewing, a recreation of the Spirit within us. It's an inward change, not an outward one. When we got saved, there was no change to our flesh. However, there should be a change to the Spirit. Now, how are we born again? Well, the same way that we are justified. Remember in Titus 3, it says the washing of regeneration is part of salvation itself. So therefore, as the Bible teaches in Acts 16:31 and Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by faith, meaning we are also regenerated by faith. And that's proven further in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, where it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So according to the Bible, if you have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, you have been born of God. And in doing so, the Bible teaches that we have become a new creature. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now just think about that concept. When we become a Christian, when we get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that we are born again. But this regeneration is inward. It's of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with the flesh. The scriptures teach that we are still waiting for the redemption of our bodies in Romans 8:23. However, our soul is a part of us that is redeemed, and we have become a new creature. Now, what does this mean for us? What are the qualities of this new creature? Well, the Bible says the following in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. Ephesians 4, chapter 22 to 24, chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. It says, "That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So here, two different natures, two different men are presented. There's the old man, which it says is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, that is the flesh, okay? But then there's also this new man, which according to the Bible is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when we talk about the new creature in Christ, what is that new creature like? It's righteous and it's holy according to this verse. And I'll talk about that a bit more later, but the point is that when we are saved, we become a new creature inwardly. To say you can lose your salvation doesn't make any sense, because then it creates the question, well, what happens to that new creature? What happens to that spirit? Which according to the Bible is in righteousness and true holiness? If this new creature is righteous and holy, then why would it go to hell? You know, think about that. There's no answer that they can give, because a lot of the people who teach that you can lose your salvation think that, like, they present it as if all we have is our bodies and that there's no soul or spirit, and that they're connected in every way, which is not what the scriptures teach. Now, reason number 13 relates to this, and that is that the Bible teaches that we are spiritually circumcised. The scriptures speak of this in Colossians chapter 2, where it says in Colossians 2 verses 10 to 11, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So it states clearly that Christ has circumcised us with circumcision made without hands. So of course this isn't talking about the physical circumcision which the Jews participate in, but rather it defines it as the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Now remember, we talked about earlier about how when we got saved, we died with Christ on the cross, okay? I believe that was reason number 6 or 7 or something like that. Okay, that our body of sin is destroyed, it says in Romans chapter 6. Okay, that is the circumcision made without hands. Now, the etymology of the word circumcision means it's to cut around, okay? Circum, like the word circumference, and then cision, meaning to cut, okay? It means to cut around something, When we get saved, God spiritually cuts out our flesh, our body of sins, from this new creature. In his eyes, the body of flesh and blood is already dead, according to Romans 6. It's already destroyed and taken apart from our regenerated spirit. It speaks furthermore of this circumcision in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, where it says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So here we see that the circumcision is that of the heart. The circumcision not made with hands is not an outward one. It's not an outward circumcision, as with the Jews, the physical Jews, but it's an inward one. It's an inward circumcision. What is the result of this circumcision? Well, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and thou mayest live." So when our hearts are circumcised, the body of the sins of the flesh is put off, according to Colossians 2, meaning that our heart completely loves God that we might live, according to Deuteronomy 30. We live through this fact that now our heart, our inward man, the spirit, is circumcised. It's set apart from our wicked flesh. Now this ties in with the next point. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because all this ties together, but I wanted to separate these things to help you to understand and break it down. Reason number 14 is that which is born of God cannot sin, according to the Bible. 1 John 3:9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Now, some who use the phony modern translations will twist this to say, well, it means that you can't make a habit of sin, or you can't make a practice of sin, or like you can't sin a lot, otherwise you were never sinned or saved in the first place. That's what a lot of Calvinists teach, okay? But that's not what it says. In addition, it clearly says they cannot sin. See, they will take apart the first section where it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." And these people who don't even speak Greek will go back to the Greek and say, well, commit means to make a habit of. Okay, well, what about the second half of the verse where it says he cannot sin? See, they don't have an answer for that. Plus, it says later in the book in 1 John 5:18, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." So if you are born of God, the Bible says three times clearly, you do not sin. You cannot sin. You sinneth not. Okay? Is this teaching sinless perfection? That those who are truly saved will never sin in the flesh? No, that's not what it's teaching at all, because it says even earlier in 1 John chapter 1, it says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, in this world, in this life, we still sin. But remember, according to John chapter 3, the part of us which is born of God is the Spirit. Okay, so that's what it means here, because it says, "Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Whosoever is born of God cannot sin." Okay, we're talking about the new creature. We're talking about that which has been regenerated. We're not talking about our flesh. The Bible says in John 3, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Our flesh was not born again. Our flesh was not changed when we got saved. The part of us that became the new creature is the Spirit, and according to the scriptures, that part of us cannot sin. Now, why is this important? Because how many religions out there say that if we sin in this world, we will go to hell? Okay, that's probably the main reason why people say you can lose your salvation. They say, well, you can't just live however you want. If you sin in this life, then you'll still go to hell, even if you've believed on Jesus Christ. There's a lot of religions that teach that. Roman Catholicism and the Hebrew Roots movement and the Holiness movement and the Pentecostals and some non-denominational churches. There's a whole bunch of groups that say, if you sin in this life, you will go to hell. But that's impossible, because since we have been born again, once we get saved, remember, Titus 3 says very clearly that regeneration is part of our salvation. So since we're saved by faith, and according to John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, if you have belief, if you have faith, then that moment you are born again. And from that moment on, according to 1 John 3:9, you cannot sin. The new creature cannot sin. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. That new man cannot sin. And then our flesh is also circumcised apart from the Spirit. So therefore, there is no way to say that our spirit and our soul can be condemned, Because when we sin in this life, it's not our soul or our spirit, it's not the inward man that's sinning, it's our flesh that's sinning. What sense does it make to say that we can go to hell for our sins when being born of God means that we cannot sin? Okay? If I commit sin in this life, it's not the part of us that's born of God, okay? So how can you say that that new creature can go to hell when that new creature is without sin? That doesn't make any sense. Rather, when we sin in this life, the Bible teaches that it is only the flesh that does so. In Romans chapter 7, verses 17 to 25, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So Paul explains clearly, it is not I that is the new man, that which has been born of God. It is not I that sin, but he says, sin that dwelleth in me. He defines the next verse, "For I know that in me that is in my flesh." So when we sin, what part of us is sinning? The flesh. It's not the new man. It's not the new creature. It is just the flesh. Sin that dwells within the flesh, because the flesh has not changed, but the spirit has. And this creates a battle while we remain in this body, while we remain on this earth. While our flesh wants to serve sin, our mind wants to serve God. With the mind we serve the law of God and delight in the law of God. That inward man, that heart, which loves God because it has been circumcised and separated from this wicked flesh, made it into a new creature, that part of us is without sin. It was prophesied in the book of Ezekiel concerning this. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, it says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." God talks here about being born again, of giving us a new heart and a new spirit, and taking away the former stony heart, which would be a hardened heart that cannot be moved, and that he will put his spirit within us, it says, and cause us to walk in his statutes. We know that this has nothing to do with our bodies, because we can still sin in this life. Our flesh can still mess up. Rather, it's talking about a change of heart. That's why he says heart and spirit, and uses those words in this passage here. If you have believed on Christ, you have a new heart and a new spirit, and the former sinful one is completely gone. If you have believed on Christ, your spirit is perfect and cannot sin according to these multiple scriptures. And that's part of the reason why sin will no longer be imputed to us. Remember Romans 4:8, it says, the Lord will not impute sin to us, okay? Now we know that it is not just so that our past sins are forgiven, but also sin will not be imputed because we are without sin from the day that we got saved forward because we have been born of God, okay? Now this is what the Bible teaches, and yet people say you can lose your salvation. To say that you can go to hell after being saved is ridiculous, because if we're holy and just, and sin will never be imputed because our spirit and our soul cannot sin, because it has been renewed and our heart has been circumcised, then this can never happen. It doesn't make any sense to say it could happen. Because what are we being condemned for if our sins are gone? You understand? It doesn't make any sense. Reason number 15 is that we have been made free from sin according to the Bible. Another thing that takes place at our salvation is our freedom from sin itself. I touched on this briefly earlier with the subject of redemption. But Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He explains what he means in verse 34 by saying, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." But remember, according to 1 John 3:9, that which is born of God cannot commit sin, for a seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So our spirit, that which has been born of God, since it cannot sin, has been made eternally free from sin. That's also part of the eternal redemption. Remember, The redemption is eternal, and redemption is to buy us, to free us from our bondage to sin. So we were, our spirit, our inward man was in bondage to sin before, but because we have been born again and our sins have been forgiven, we are no longer under that bondage. We cannot go back into that bondage. We are eternally redeemed, the Bible says. So through knowing and believing the truth of the gospel, we are made free from sin, as Jesus said in John 8:32. It says further in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 to 7, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So again, you see how all of this works together. Because our old man is crucified with Christ and our body of sin is destroyed, we are freed from sin. Our body of sins have been put off from us, the born-again believer, through the circumcision made without hands. Although it is still possible in this world for our flesh to serve sin, it is not possible for that which is born of God. It is written in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 to 18, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So according to the Bible, we are now free from sin. We are no longer the servants of sin, but rather servants of righteousness. Back in Romans 7, which I read earlier, it says that with the inward man, with the mind, we serve the law of God, but it is the flesh that serves the law of sin. Now, how long does this freedom last? Well, as I mentioned earlier in Hebrews 9, the Bible says that Christ has given us eternal redemption. So in purchasing us, in buying us with a price, we belong to God and are his servants forever. The redemption is eternal. This is proven by the fact also, as I showed earlier, that we cannot sin because we are born of God. And only those who commit sin, according to John 8:34, are the servants of sin. And since we cannot commit sin, since we are born of God, then our spirit cannot be a servant of sin anymore. Okay, it's very clear. Finally, the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. According to the Bible in John 7:38-39, those who believe on Christ receive the Spirit of God. And where that same Spirit is, according to the scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says there is liberty, which of course is another word for freedom. That's what liberty means. But what's the point? Well, it leads us to the next reason. Reason number 16 of why we cannot lose our salvation is that the Holy Ghost abides with us forever, according to the Bible. John 14, verses 16 to 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Not temporarily, not for a moment, not until you sin, not until you backslide, but forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So Jesus said that this Comforter, which is the Spirit of truth, later in John 14:26, it defines it clearly as the Holy Ghost. Okay, he says that he will abide with us forever. When we get saved and the Spirit of God indwells us, this is not temporary. It does not last for just a short period of time. Okay, as long as our bodies are alive, the Spirit is dwelling within it. And therefore, since it is not temporary, neither is our liberty, because the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And since the Spirit of the Lord indwells forever, then therefore we are forever free from sin. But just also the fact that the Bible tells us that we can never lose the Holy Ghost is another reason why we cannot lose our salvation, okay? Like the Lutherans in the Augsburg Confession condemned Anabaptists, which is basically the forerunners to the Baptists. They condemned and they attacked the Anabaptists for saying that you can't lose the Holy Ghost. They said, well, yeah, you can lose the Holy Ghost. The Anabaptists are wrong. Well, Jesus says right here that the Holy Ghost will abide with us forever, okay? So if you are saved, the Holy Ghost will never leave you. And that continues on in some other scriptures as well. So reason number 17 also relates to the Holy Ghost, to the Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Spirit which has been given to us seals us unto the day of redemption. And it itself is an earnest or a sign of the promise that God has given. I'm going to take a drink of water real quick. So, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So when we heard the word of truth, the gospel, and that believed on Christ, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, it seals us. In verse 14, it says that the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now the word earnest, as a noun, means something that is given as a sign or a promise of that which is to come. You could also define it as a down payment. God giving the Spirit to us, according to the Bible, is his earnest, meaning is sign of the future, promising us our inheritance. And according to this passage, the Spirit's sealing is not temporary, as we've already seen with John 14. See, the fact that he has sealed us until the day of redemption, or until the redemption of the purchased possession, shows us that until this takes place, until this purchased possession that it talks about here is redeemed, there is nothing that we can do to reverse our salvation, because the Spirit is within us and it seals us until that day. Now, what is the purchased possession that's mentioned here? Well, remember, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's. Meaning that our body right now belongs to God. Okay? It has been purchased by him. Even though it's not yet been fully redeemed, it will one day be redeemed. It still belongs to him. Later in the book of Ephesians, it again says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the scriptures say again clearly that the Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption, until our bodies also are redeemed and we experience the fullness of our salvation at the rapture. The Holy Spirit will always seal us. It is still there. You cannot remove it. And to teach that the Holy Ghost can depart from us is heresy. It goes against what the scriptures say. The Bible says we are still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21 to 23, it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So what we wait for right now, what we are still waiting for, according to this passage, is the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We know that from other passages, like 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 54, that this speaks about the rapture, when Christ will change our corruptible bodies into an incorruptible and immortal body, like our spirits. Okay, the Spirit within us, that dwells within every believer, is the sign that God has given that this will indeed take place. It is our earnest, it is our promise until the rapture happens, and our bodies also are redeemed alongside our souls. Again, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we should know within our hearts that we are sealed by God. To say we can lose our salvation is to say that you, by your own actions, can undo that sealing which God did. Now that's nonsense and it's practical blasphemy. Okay? The Spirit within us, Spirit is within us if you are saved, and according to the Bible, it dwells with us forever. And since it dwells with us forever, we have the guarantee, the earnest, that one day our bodies will be raptured and our salvation will be complete. Again, it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house made not with hands, or eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So according to the Bible, the body which we dwell in right now, the earthly house of this tabernacle, will one day be dissolved and replaced with a building of God, which according to verse 1 is eternal in the heavens. So imagine that. The spiritual body of a Christian is already being prepared for you in heaven, and we desire that this tabernacle, this flesh we now dwell in, might be taken off, that we might be clothed with this building of God, our house which is from heaven, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now notice the same language here that's also used in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about groaning within ourselves while waiting for this adoption. Okay, then verse 5 ends with the same statement that we've seen twice already in Ephesians 1:14 and also in 2 Corinthians 1:22, where it says that God has given to us the earnest of the Spirit. So how do we have the hope that our body shall be redeemed? Because God has given to us the Spirit. It is the earnest. It is the promise. It is the sign that he will do what he has promised to do. That is his sign that we will be changed. To say you can lose your salvation is basically to say, well, even though God has given the Spirit, that's not the promise. I'm not going to believe God. Okay? That is a lack of faith in the Lord. Reason number 18 is that we are the children of God according to the Scriptures. When you are born again, being born of God, you become the child of God. You are born into his family. As it is written in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So those who believe on the name of Jesus according to the Bible, they become the sons of God. It is written further in Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So if you have faith according to the Bible, you are right now a child of God. It is written further in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, I think it's pretty clear. When the Spirit of God comes to indwell us, that is the sign that we are the sons of God. And we know that we are through that Spirit, which bears witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Therefore, since we have been made his children, the Bible says we are of the household of God. Again, we belong to his family. There's a spiritual relation between the born-again Christian and the Lord. It says in Ephesians 2:19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now why is this important? Well, because we're God's children, to say that somebody can lose their salvation is to say that somebody can undo their birth, which of course doesn't make any sense, because we can't be unborn, that doesn't make any sense. Furthermore, to say that we can lose our salvation and end up going to hell would be to say that our loving Father would cast us, our own children, into everlasting torment of fire. That's such a wicked way to think. The Scriptures teach us that God deals with us as with a son, because we are his children. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8, it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So because of the fact that we are now God's children, if we have believed, God treats us as his children and inflicts discipline when discipline is needed. We are chastised when we sin. Okay, just like a loving father would chastise or chasten and spank his child if they disobey him, but never kill that child, so God deals the same with us. Okay, in the following verses of Hebrews 12, it explains clearly that the purpose of this chastening is for our profit. It's not to destroy us, but to get us on the right path. Again, the Scriptures speak of God's chastening in the following manner in Psalm 89, verses 30 to 33. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Another great proof of eternal security. If we break God's commandments, he will visit our transgressions with the rod. He will chastise us. He will discipline us. It's the same language used in Proverbs about when speaking about a father disciplining their child. But then it says in verse 33, his loving kindness will not be utterly taken away. He will not allow his faithfulness to fail. He's never going to stop loving us. He's never going to stop being faithful to us. He's never going to kill us or send us to hell. We are his children. Okay, I think that should be pretty obvious to understand, but there's a lot of people who don't get that today. Okay, and Let's see, I think I'll stop there. Or, no, yeah, that's good for today. All right, so that was reason 18. So I'll pick up with reason number 19 in a couple days, or whenever, I don't know. I guess tomorrow I'm going to be doing the video on Romans, so I'll probably pick it back up on Monday. All right, so thank everybody for watching. That's it for today. I'll continue this series. Still have, 16, 17 reasons to go. So thank everybody for watching. God bless you, and goodbye.